My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Tucson. For those of you that don't know me, I also facilitate the servant team classes. So if any of you are being poked by the Holy Spirit to maybe serve, come see me. I have the privilege tonight to speak with you and teach on Galatians chapter 4, the title of our entire study, Sons, Not Slaves. So let's get into it. So here we are. We're 4 weeks into our study in Galatians. And for three chapters, we've seen Paul schooling this group of Gentile churches regarding his authority, his defense of the gospel against the Judaizers that have crept in, and the history of Judaism. Now, Paul's thought process is continuous throughout this letter. And he presents his concerns because he saw the Galatians leaving the truth of the gospel and adding legalism to it, watering down the grace of God. And how many times have we done that? The Jews have lived the law for centuries. So Paul has to bring the Gentiles up to speed with this background so they better understand the freedom that Christ brings. So as we dive into chapter 4, Paul continues his history lesson utilizing analogies along with the cultural similarities to best connect with these Gentile believers. Now, I find this interesting to me. Judaism can be said to be the only religion that God gave to man, although there had been many other religions before and after Moses, and many more even today. The only religious system that God gave to humanity is Judaism. Christianity is not a religion. Anyone that knows their Bible well knows that there is a huge difference between Judaism and the religious system required to be right before God in the law and Christianity. So that religious system of the law served a purpose and served a term, as we talked about last week. And that term is over with. That religious system is ended as far as God is concerned when Jesus died on the cross. Now you can have fellowship one-on-one directly. So think of the law as a mirror. Many of us get this analogy. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, some of you may be laughing right now because you realize it's not a pretty sight. You'll say to yourself, I need help. This needs work. So let's say you look in the mirror and you see smudges all over your face. Would you try to take the mirror off the wall and use it to clean yourself? Of course not. It only reveals how dirty you are. Only Christ, the seed, can make you clean. So let's get into our text. But we need to back up a bit to understand Paul's next point in context. So let's back up a little bit to chapter 3, verse 26. And it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So now as we head into chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So now child here is translated as a small child or an infant. The child does not differ from that of a slave, because although they will eventually inherit all, you certainly wouldn't give them your debit card, or spend any of it, or enjoy it. He has to wait until he is of full age. And that age is determined by his dad, his father. So both the slave and the young child are under the control of the father or the master of the household. Now, Paul is expanding this analogy that he began in chapter 3, the analogy of a tutor or a schoolmaster caring for a child until that child becomes an adult. So if you were to look back on any ancient culture, let's say the culture of the Bible, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, the Jewish culture, they had a specific coming of age ceremony for a son or a daughter. Now, when the son or daughter is responsible and they are treated as an adult member of our community, now in our culture, we don't have anything like this, do we? It is sad that we don't give our children a path to follow that they would work towards. Where we're going to treat you differently, your responsibility is different. It just doesn't exist in our culture. How many of you here has or had a dad that would take you under his wing, take you fishing, hunting, work on a car together? He would teach you how to play baseball, football, etc. Well, many of us had dads like that. Many of you are dads like that. I'm glad to see that. Now, my dad did. Our culture has become disengaged from our responsibilities as a father. We have become like the slave. We are in bondage to our egos, our own desires, and wants. We're distracted from our responsibilities to our families by social media, ease of access to pornography, climbing the corporate ladder, hanging out with our buddies. We've numbed our responsibilities with alcohol and drugs. And I've been there in every aspect. God has held me accountable by his law. And I have suffered the consequences of my sin. And many of you have as well. So what things are you doing that is making you a slave and not a son? Jesus may be your Savior, but is he your Lord? Have you fully surrendered to him? Do you want to truly be set free? I'm going to give you that opportunity tonight. Now, Paul, in this section, is describing life under the law. We were under the law. We didn't have the freedom of enjoyment of the inheritance of God. It was all about do this, don't do that, so get this, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, had been a toddler and slave for 15 centuries. As long as the law, that religious system, was in play, they were like children under that bondage of what they can and can't do. Until the seed came, Christ came. Now there is no longer a need for that. Just like a father in a Greek, Roman, or Jewish household determines what the right time is for that child to be presented as an adult, so God the Father, at just the right time, sent his son into this world on a rescue mission, which would effectively end the law. Now, the language that is used here, Paul says, an heir, as long as he is a child, a little child, a toddler, he needs tutoring. But when he comes of age, he's an adult son. And when it says adoption as sons, it means adult son. Now, when you're an adult son in a Greek, Roman, or Jewish household, now you can enjoy the inheritance. So through Jesus Christ, he has placed us in his family by adoption as adult sons and daughters. See, I love how Pastor Skip Heitzig puts this. He says, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. Let me repeat that. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. Now we have the adoption as adult sons, enjoying a full inheritance brought by faith. Now we move to verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, most of you know that verse very well, but I want you to notice that Paul, in that verse, writes the Trinity. He mentions all three members of the Trinity. Here, you have the triune God mentioned in a single verse. Look at it. God, who has sent forth the capital S Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit, Son, the Father. All in one verse. Now, Abba is an Aramaic term and a Hebrew term, meaning daddy. Abba, Father. Now, when you hear the word Father, it's different than when you hear the word daddy. Now, when I was growing up, my mom would say, wait until your father comes home. Father was a term that made you sit up and pay attention. But dad, especially daddy, that was relational. That's comfortable. So God has sent the Spirit of His Son in our hearts where we have a personal relationship with Him, like Abraham, who believed God and was counted to him righteousness. Then the law came. The law served its purpose. Jesus died on the cross. The religious system is now out of the way. Now we cry out in that relational way, Abba, Father. Verse 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, though Jesus was rich, He became poor for our sakes, that you through His poverty might be rich. Verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. See, you couldn't know God unless you were known by God. See, God always takes the initiative. The reason you know Him is because He has taken the initiative to know you and to call you. It's like love. We love Him because He first loved us. We chose Him because He first chose us. Why are you going backward and not forward? You see, religion does this. Religion enslaves people. It makes people feel good. If you keep this, then God will love you. But if I didn't keep that, does God not love me that much? That's all a religious system. That's bondage. It keeps a person in fear. See, we also do this with those things that keep us in bondage, like addiction, love of money, selfish ambitions, etc. But why do we slip back into those things that Jesus set us free from? See, Paul confessed this in Romans 7, 14 through 16, where he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. See, I was saved at the age of 15. I won't tell you what year, but it's a long time ago. And I was on fire for the Lord until about 19. Then I slipped back into the world. Oh, I still believed, but I walked with one foot in the world. And it wasn't until 2002 that I rededicated my life to the Lord and was truly set free. All right, verse 12. Let's continue on. Brethren, I urge you to become like me. He's saying free. For I became like you. He was telling them, you were free. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, Paul's talking about that thorn in the flesh that he had, referring to that in 2 Corinthians. He prayed three times for God to remove it. But as you know, God told him, my grace is sufficient. Now, although we may be the most free, God will allow certain things in our lives to keep us humble and focused on Him. Many of you know this already. All right, verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. See, the Judaizers came in. They came in and tried to isolate the Galatians from Paul and Paul's influence. And they were very zealous. And they were very persuasive. We have a lot of peer pressure, don't we? Paul is saying there is nothing wrong with being zealous as long as it's for a good cause and a good reason. So be careful when someone is very zealous about something. If it's for a good cause, cool. If it's for the truth, cool. But weigh the words and the doctrine. Make sure it's for a good cause. Now take a look at what Paul is saying about laboring in birth, again, until Christ is formed in you. This seems like a wonderful sentiment from Paul. But think of it this way. Think about a woman having to give birth to the same child twice. Doesn't sound very fun, does it? It pains him to have to go over this with them again and again. So much so, he tells them he would rather be there in person so they can hear his tone, rather than assume something from the way he is writing to them. Now, have you ever sent a text and it was received the wrong way? This is what that is. That's why that personal relationship that we have with one another, pick up the phone and call somebody. Don't be texting. You know, texting is good for a certain thing, but boy, a lot of things can be misconstrued with what you're saying. I've offended a lot of people through text. And it's like, no, I didn't mean that at all. All right, let's continue on. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolics? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which it now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So what Paul is doing is writing an analogy, a symbolic statement here. He is using two mothers, two children, and two locations to speak of two covenants. Hagar, Ishmael, Sinai, Old Jerusalem speak of the Old Covenant. Whereas Sarah, Isaac, and the heavenly Jerusalem speak of the New Covenant. The Old Covenant of the Law and the New Covenant under grace. Men, you are not slaves. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are heir to His riches. How rich is God? What does God own? Everything. And Philippians 4:19 tells us, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You are sons, not slaves. I'd like everybody to bow their heads, close your eyes. Now, if there's anyone here that has some things in their heart and in their life, they need to surrender to Jesus. And if there is anyone here that feels more like a slave and not a son, I want you to raise your hand. I want to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. Anybody here need to surrender things to the Lord? You're feeling more like a slave in bondage. I see your hand. God bless you. See your hand. God bless you. Down here front. God bless you. In the back. God bless you. It's awesome. Let's go ahead and pray, man. Father, we thank you for loving us so much to adopt us as sons. Because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. May we never lose sight of that sacrifice that made us heirs to your kingdom. We have everything. Free us from the things that still hold us in bondage. Father, release us from those things that keep us in chains. We surrender to you, Abba, Father. Yes. Give us discernment when legalism creeps in. Give us the desire to know you and your word better. As John told us in his gospel, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And all of God's children said, amen. God bless.